If Jesus is the bread of life, and God's word is like the meat, or the nourishment for our souls, then the church is like a righteous restaurant where we serve up Jesus and his word. The table is set, the food is good, and there is a seat for you. There is a seat for everyone. Welcome to the table.
Well, it wasn't as if they did a lot of work during the worship, right? They have to set up for me afterwards. Well, actually, it's for Corey, so that makes me feel a little bit better. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Central. So glad you're joining us on this Memorial Weekend as we just wrap up this series entitled The Table. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever found yourself going around in circles? Any of you? Yeah, me too. Now, when we say that phrase, hey, going around in circles, what we mean is that there is a point in time where we find ourselves in the same place as we were, maybe dealing with the same problems that we were, and so we use that phrase, hey, we're going around in circles. The question, of course, is it actually true that when seeking to walk in a straight line towards a predetermined future, that we do walk around in circles? Well, in 2007, a German psychologist by the name of Jan Suhrmann sought to ask whether it is true, whether it is true that people walk around in circles. And so he dropped three volunteers into a dense forest and also into the Sahara Desert, and he put GPS tracking systems on them, and he followed them wherever they went. They had no devices, they had no compass, they had no maps, they had nothing at all. And Suhrmann gave them a very simple instruction: walk in a straight line in the direction that I show you. Well, Suhrmann watched as these people walked for miles, and he discovered that it is true, that people do, in fact, walk in circles when they cannot see the sun and they cannot see the moon. His conclusion was that without a reference point, we're entirely incapable of walking in a straight line. But with a reference point, we can walk in a straight line. Now, this is true whether we find ourselves in a dense forest where there's loads of obstacles, or even in a vast desert where the dunes are so large that they obscure the horizon. The truth is, without reference points, we drift off course pretty quickly. Now, hold on to that idea as you turn to Psalm 78. Open your Bibles to Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 is what we would call a historical psalm with a wisdom foundation. It's a historical psalm because the psalmist traces the history of God's people up until the very day that he wrote it. But it's a wisdom psalm because his intention is not simply to recite history. His intention is actually to interpret it. And so the psalmist is using these words to interpret the history of God's people. And on this day, a national holiday, what I want to do is I want to use this psalm to interpret the history of this nation. My encouragement is not simply to retell history. My intention is to interpret it through the lenses of Psalm 78. My intention is not to stir up controversy. My intention is to stir up expectation. You may have wondered why we were singing so many songs about faith and belief and expectation. It's because I believe that God is seeking to stir up that expectation, that desire, that longing for a work of his in this nation at this point in time. So I'm going to try something I've not done before. I'm going to try and interpret the history of this nation through the framework of Psalm 78. And I pray at the end of this, you will be inspired and challenged to seek God like never before. So Psalm 78, we're beginning to read it, verse 1. Don't worry, it's 72 verses. I won't read the whole thing. Psalm 78, verse 1. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. Now, pause there. The psalmist is appealing for people to hear. Now, verse 4 is what I believe to be the reference point for the psalm. Now, remember, Suman believed that it is possible for people to walk in a straight line if they have a reference point. Without the reference point, he said, people do indeed walk in circles. The psalmist is appealing for people to hear and to understand. Understand what? The events that have happened in the nation. If the people from this point on, the psalmist is saying, want to walk in a straight line, they have to understand and look for the reference point. What is the reference point? Verse 4, this is what we read. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. Tell them what? This is the reference point. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. This is the reference point, the psalmist says. The psalmist implores the readers to hear, to understand, to see, and to remember the wonders of God. Now, commentators note that Psalm 78 has a lot in common with the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, each period of history experienced God do incredible things only for the people to forget his goodness and go their own way. And so the people find themselves repeatedly coming back to the same place, dealing with the same problems, walking around in circles, because they failed to see the wonders of God for the reference points that they were. This is the lesson of the psalm. There's a pattern, the psalmist says, in our history. The pattern is circles and wonders. Circles and wonders. Now, there are many examples of this. Let me just give you one, Psalm 78, 15 through 17. This is an example of the pattern of circles and wonders. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them water as abundant as the seas. Now, you remember the context for that, right? Grumbling, complaining. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. The wonder of God. And how did they respond? But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. There's a pattern in the psalm. There's a pattern in the Old Testament. There's a pattern in the book of Judges. Circles and wonders, that's the pattern. But the wonders don't simply close the circle. The wonders propel God's people forward. This is the point of the psalm. The wonders don't just close the circle of history. They actually propel the people forward to today. Now, what the today is in the psalm, we don't know. It may be the fact that God has turned his back on worship at Ephraim. It may well be the reforms of Hezekiah. We don't know what the today is, but we do know that the psalmist sees the wonders of God, not just closing a circle, but propelling the people forward through today. Now, students of the New Testament will note that Psalm 72, verses 1 through 3, has a direct line that goes to the ministry of Jesus himself. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 3, is quoted by the gospel writers as a reference to the preaching ministry of Jesus as he spoke in parables. The wonders don't just close the circle, They actually propel people forward. And the reason for that is told by Daniel Estes. He notes that in biblical history, history is not cyclical, but linear. The goal of history is the full expression of the rule of Yahweh, and history is moved along to that conclusion by divine providence, which includes and transcends human activity. All of history is moving along to that time when God's rule and reign is going to be experienced fully and freely. And no matter how often it feels like that we may walk around in circles, that our nation may go around in circles, God is still in control. Because all of history is led to its conclusion by divine providence, which always includes and transcends every decision that this human race will ever make. See, God continues to work wonders even when his people continue to walk in circles. And when God works a wonder, he isn't closing the circle. He's actually propelling his people forward to the end that he has in mind, which for us is the second coming of Jesus. God works wonders even when his people walk in circles. So let's apply this brief framework from Psalm 78, this interpretation of Psalm 78 to us today and to our nation. A little while ago, I was having a conversation with Dr. Ed Stetzer. He did a series with me a while ago. And Dr. Stetzer made mention of an article by a guy by the name of David Brooks. Brooks suggested that every 60 or 70 years, Dr. Stetzer said to me, that America goes through what he calls a moral convulsion. Now, fascinated by the thought that history, even American history, goes in cycles, I decided to investigate this, because I'm not the type of person who actually hears something and just jumps on it, right? We're called to have discernment, right? It doesn't matter whether it's Dr. Stetzer or anybody, you're called to have discernment. And so I looked at the article and I read through it, and I discovered that at the heart of this article was actually a book by a guy by the name of Samuel Huntington. So I bought the book and I read it. It's called American Politics, The Promise of Disharmony. Huntington is a Harvard history professor who just traces through American history. And this book was written in the 1980s, and the book claimed that every 60 to 70 years, our nation goes through what Huntington calls creedal passion. Creedal passion, he says, is what happens when a new generation becomes concerned with the gap that exists between the ideals that this nation has and the institutions that we've created to carry out those ideals. And he says every 60 to 70 years, the gap gets too big and a new generation becomes passionate, and their passion is demonstrated in such a way in these seasons that is completely different to the passion that is demonstrated in our nation at other points in time. These people become passionate, they become agitated, and they become politicized. Huntington traces this theory back, and he notes that four times in American history, creedal passion periods were observed. The 1770s, the 1830s, the 1890s, and the 1960s. History, he said, is littered with creedal passion periods. American history, he said, is cyclical. Now, when you jump into this, what fascinated me with this is that Huntington says that there are 14 characteristics of the creedal passion periods. Now, five of those are about the results. If you're interested in the results, you can go buy the book. It's not an endorsement of the book, okay? But if you want to find out about it, you can read the book. What I was intrigued by were the nine, what he said he calls moods or motivations for this creedal passion. Have a look at these. He said creedal passion periods reveal, okay? Nine of these moods, okay? The first one, discontent. Discontent was widespread, he said. Authority, hierarchy, specialization, and expertise were widely questioned or rejected. It was that way in 70, 70, 18, 30, 18, 19, 19, 60. He says these creedal passion periods are basically driven by ideological passion. Political ideas are taken seriously, and they played an important role in the controversies of the time. Traditional values. Traditional American values of liberty, individualism, equality, popular control of government, and the openness of government were stressed in public discussion. Indignation. Moral indignation was widespread. Agitation. Politics was characterized by agitation, excitement, commotion, upheaval, far beyond the usual routine of interest conflict groups. Hostility. Hostility towards power was intense. Some of you are getting twitchy, I don't know why. Exposure. Exposure or muckraking, digging up all the dirt on people, right, was a central feature of politics. Social movements. Movements flourished devoted to specific reforms or causes. This one blew me away. New media forms. I had to buy the book just to look at what new media forms were possible in 1770. The pamphlet. Every one of these creedal passion periods used a new expression of media to fuel the controversy. Now, some of you are looking at this and you're saying, Craig, how can that be so unique? We see all of this today. Yeah, we do. Because way back in the 1980s, Huntington said that if this trend holds in the second or on the second decade of the 21st century, we would see all this again. Yes, way back in 1985, Huntington predicted that we would enter a turbulent period where expert opinion would be rejected. We haven't seen that recently, have we? Ideological convictions would be divisive. We haven't seen that in the church either, have we? Traditional values would be questioned. We're not seeing that in the nation, are we? New media forms, social media, would actually fuel the divide. Friends, we're in such a cycle right now. Right now. Which is why there are so many articles out there comparing 2020 to 1968. The last one there, why 1968 and 2020 feel similar, Brandt? That article basically says they're very similar, but the difference is 1968 was far more bloody with the assassinations than 2020, but in lots of ways, the pattern is repeating itself. Yeah, Huntington says it is, because we're in a creedal passion period. We're in a period of moral convulsion. We're in a period of social convulsion. And what happens in this period has happened before. We've seen it all before. What did Psalm 78 tell us to do? How do we get a reference point when a nation goes around in circles? We look to the wonders of God, right? We don't focus on what's going on the horizontal. What the psalmist says that we're supposed to do is lift our eyes to the heavens, because that's where our help comes from. Psalm 78. You know, friends, our history may well be cyclical, but God has done wonders that have not simply closed the circle, but have taken us forward, that have propelled us on a straight line that will result to the second coming of Jesus. Yes, our nation goes in circles. And yes, we're in the midst of such a cycle right now. And yes, this cycle will always fuel so much disappointment. That's the way that these cycles work. But I stand with Huntington. Huntington says this: critics say that America is a lie because its reality falls so far short of its ideals. They're wrong. America is not a lie. It's just a disappointment. But it can be a disappointment only because it is also a hope. Friends, let's make no mistake about what that hope is. That hope is not our nation's ability to live up to its own ideals. Our hope is in the fact that every one of these cycles has experienced the wonder-working power of God. That's our hope. That's what sets this nation apart. See, according to Psalm 78, the reference point for the nation and its ability to keep going is the wonderful things that God has done. What was true for God's people of old is also true in this nation. It's actually something Huntington himself acknowledges. Look at this. Each of the four creedal passion periods was preceded or accompanied by what? A religious great awakening. Even a secular historian can see this. Now, Huntington goes on to claim that the 1950s, that awakening of the 1950s, wasn't as strong as the 1750s. His question is, how strong would it be moving forward? But when you look at this, something becomes immediately clear. Not only was there also a great awakening before or during creedal passion periods, but when God closed that circle through an act of wonder, that wonder propelled the church into a different plane. God doesn't simply close the circle with a wonder. He leads us to the next stage. It's always worked this way. Now, the way I've chosen to illustrate this today is to point you to the table. We've said that around our table, there are a number of seats. What I want to do is, I just want to take you through each of these creedal passion periods, and I want you to just kind of see the wonderful things that God has done. So let's take the creedal passion period of the 1760s as an example. After the creedal passion period of the 1760s, we were privileged to witness the second great awakening. Please welcome our rural farmer to the table. Now, this is the period in which the holiness movement started. Central traces its origins back to that period. This is also where we have what we call conversionary Protestants calling people to repentance. You know what I mean by that? It's called punctilia conversion. It's the fact that in this period, after this first creedal passion period, people went out, especially on the rural farms, and they called the agricultural workers there to repentance so that there would be a specific point in time where they received Christ. Started after this first creedal passion period. And as a result of that, we start to witness awakenings all across our nation. not only on the farms, it actually spread into Yale College, where a third of the student body was said to come to Christ. You see, the nation was going in circles, but God worked a wonder and propelled the church completely into a different plane. Creedal Passion of the 1760s. Now, from 1832 through 1865, this is what we refer to as the gathering storm. Now, revivals happened both sides of the Civil War. But the key thing here is we have what we call the Fulton Street Church. And the layman's revival, where, get this, 1 million people are said to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Welcome Charles Finney to the stage. Finney's Rochester Revival, 1830, 1831, played a foundational role for the more widespread revivalism and conversions of the 1830s and the 1840s. All of a sudden, this growing movement recognizing the importance of bringing God into the crisis is something that the church embraces. The circle is being closed, but the church is once again being propelled forward. Thirdly, we come to the passion of the 1890s, and we see the rise of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was converted to Christ in the 1880s. He was a baseball player, and his ministry, though, kicked into gears in the 1900s as he became the most famous evangelist in the nation. The 1900s, and need we forget Azusa Street? 1904 gave birth to what still is the fastest growing movement, even in America, in the world. Even with all the chaos around the close of one century and the start of another, God was busy raising up leaders and doing a work that would once again propel the church forward. What about the 1960s? This is the part I think that Huntington misses. After the events of the 1960s, anybody know who she is? The Jesus People Movement. How many of you trace your faith back to the Jesus People Movement? Every single one of you, that's who. Every single one of us. See, many of the forms of worship that we're comfortable with, many of the forms of worship that you guys would still like we were doing, wish we were doing, actually traces back to that Jesus People Movement. Our approach to evangelism, Jesus People Movement. Our attitudes towards the unchurched, Jesus People Movement. All of these things are commonplace in the church. And they started after that period of creedal passion. MacDonald and Stetzer write this: the long-term impact of the Jesus People Movement, a disparate collection of movements, though it was, recognizes entire networks of churches, a revolution in corporate worship, and evangelistic renewal. Take a look around our table. This is the table of the church in America. That whenever there was this cultural chaos, God was working wonders. And yet the reality is not everybody in the church saw this, because many people had their eyes on the chaos. Few were those who had their eyes lifted to the heavens to see the wonders that God would do. This is our table. Friends, we're in this season again. We've been in it for a few years. And while many of us attempted to look at what's going on around us, Psalm 78 and the history of our nation, the work of God in this nation, tells us that we're better served asking, what is God going to do next? Right? If this teaches us anything, it tells us that God is not finished, that God is not done, that there's still more to come. Now, what I want to do is I want to try and help some of you see it. So we're going to try something we've not tried before, and hopefully this will work. If it doesn't, it's on me. Hopefully this will come on. Okay, I think we are good. Are we good, guys? Yes, we are. Okay. So, this is the history of this nation. We know that everything is working towards the second coming of Jesus, right? And we know the history is about patterns. It's about lines and circles. And so what we can see is that from the beginning of this nation, God has been drawing a straight line towards the second coming of Jesus. You can tell I'm not an artist, right? There have been circles. American history is cyclical. A lot of history is cyclical. Psalm 78 recounts the history that's cyclical. Why? Because even though God wants us to rely completely on Him, so often we tend to do things on our own. And so we see certain cycles here. But what do we know? In every point of this cycle, what we have experienced is the wonder of God. Every point in the journey of this nation, we have the wonders of God. You know what our history teaches us? That when the world gets chaotic, we lift our eyes to the heavens because we know that's where our help comes from. See, we've entered this period called COVID, right? And we kind of are emerging from COVID. And as churches, we've kind of got this North Star that we're chasing. And so before COVID, that's where we were, and we're chasing this North Star, and we think everything is going well, and then all of a sudden, 2020 hits us. And man, what a year 2020 was. Go home and look at the comparison between 2020 and 1968. It will blow you away. And so now we find ourselves in many churches further back than we once were. And if we're not careful, and this is the challenge I've given to the staff, if we're not careful, what we can find ourselves doing is kind of asking ourselves, how do we get back here? How do we get back to where we were before? But if our history around the table teaches us anything, then the worst question that we can ask is, how do we get back there? You see, because in seasons of creedal passion, in seasons of moral convulsion, in seasons of social upheaval, what happens is God works a wonder that basically propels the church onto a completely different plane. And so we can't ask, how do we get back there? What we need to ask is, how do we get, there we go. How do we get back there? How do we get there from here? How do we get there from here? Now, you may have noticed that around the table, there's an empty chair. What's become pretty clear to me is that at every season where America has gone through what we've gone through, God has worked a wonder. The question is not, how do we get back to where we were before? The question is, what is God going to do now to take us where He wants us to be? See, empty chair. There's an empty chair around our table. Now, if you know anything about the history of Central, you know that the empty chair has a lot of significance in this church. Before I came, a group of men on Tuesday mornings would sit right there, and they would put this empty chair at the front of the auditorium, and they would pray for the person who would fill it. And so for a year, every week, they gather around the chair, and they pray. And they pray because they were expecting God to fill it. This is the last Sunday of our 2021-2022 calendar year. Next Sunday you'll come back, and while everything will seem the same, for us it's not. For us next year, everything that happened this year was last year's news. We start again. But the challenge I've given to our staff, to our church, I'm giving it to you right now, is that what we cannot do in a season of creedal passion is take our eyes and look at the chaos that's going on around us. What we have to do is take our eyes and lift them to the heavens. Every time America has gone through this, God has done something to fill the chair. This next year, I want this empty chair to be a symbol for what we want God to do. I want it to be a symbol that says, God, you do not want me to be disinvolved and disengaged with the chaos of our nation, but you want me to do it the right way for the right reasons. And I can only do that if I realize that the reference point that will keep me, that will keep our church on the straight and narrow is to see the wonders that you are performing. Friends, all too often in seasons like this, we are so tempted to look at the mess that's around us. And I believe it's time to flip the script. I believe it's time to flip it. I believe it's time for us to stop looking at the mess around us and lift our eyes to the heavens and seek God like never before. Because I do believe that the darker the night, the brighter the light of the gospel becomes. And you know what's interesting about who's sitting around the table? What's interesting about who's sitting around the table and what was motivating these incredible things God did is that the church of Jesus Christ suddenly woke up to the fact that there is power in proclaiming the gospel. How can we ever experience a wonder of God in the present like we did in the past if we're embarrassed to call people to repentance? How can we? We need to make room at our table. And we need to expect that God is going to fill this chair. Now, what I'm calling for is for us all to seek God like never before. And in the questions accompanying this sermon, there are some scriptures in there that will just guide your reflection in terms of how to seek God in a season like this. But make no mistake, seeking God is what God is calling us to do. But there's something else that God calls us to do when we're expecting him to work. It's actually take communion. Now, when you came in, hopefully you were given an hourglass. How appropriate. Some of you are saying amen, thank the Lord that it's not that old one we used to have, right? Now, if you didn't get communion, I want us to end this morning simply by communion. If you didn't get one of these elements, could you just raise your hands in the air and our team will come down the aisles right now. They're going to start to come. Honestly, there was the air they come. They're going to start to come. Keep those hands in the air and our team will be delighted just to give you these communion. There's some over in the center here. That's right. See, the Apostle Paul, keep those hands in the air, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we take communion, we share in the bread, we take of the cup, and we do so, what? Until he comes. Until he comes. See, there's something that we do, we eat of the bread, we drink of the cup, in expectation that he will come. You know what's funny is when I'm 5 minutes early, I freak them out. They weren't ready for me because usually Craig goes long. See, I didn't go long today. I was early. Amen. Exactly. I just want us to end with communion. What I would like you to do at this moment is I would just like you to be silent. We're not going to have any music. I just want us to be silent. I want us to be thankful. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Today is a day of remembrance. Psalm 78 is all about remembering. Remembering what? The great things God has done. We've got a lot to be thankful for. People have laid down their lives so that we can be free. In the silence, thank God for that. But secondly, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Even though our history of our nation goes around in circles, the reality is that at so many of these points, there's so many points in our history, God has done incredible things. Thank God for that. So just spend a few moments right where you are right now, thanking God for the great things that he has done. After we've done that, I will then lead us in communion. Father, we have a lot to be thankful for. We're thankful for those who have demonstrated the power in sacrifice, who willingly laid down their lives so that we may live. Father, we're thankful for the way in which you have worked in the history of this nation. Over and over and over again. Father, we're thankful that even though we so often go our own way, you remain true and faithful. And Father, we pray that your wonders, both in our own lives, but in the life of this nation, would ultimately be that reference point that would encourage us to take our eyes off the chaos and lift them to the heavens. God, I don't pray that we would become unconcerned with the things of this nation, because we should be concerned. But I pray above all else that we would have the mind of Christ and bring the mind of Christ and the heart of God to every conversation, every dialogue, every debate that we have, so that our words would point away from ourselves and our own ability to right our own wrongs and fix those things that are broken, and actually result in hearts that yearn and cry out for you to work as only you can. God, give us eyes to see. And Father, we do pray in expectation that you are still going to do great things in this nation. We thank you that you are not finished with this nation yet. And so, God, we just pray that we would play whatever part you call us to play in just extending your rule and reign in this part of the world that we are privileged to call home. Father, we expect. And it's precisely because we do expect that we are grateful recipients of the cup and of the bread. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, that his body was broken for us, that his blood that brings forgiveness of sins was shed for us. And we bless you. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body that was broken for you. Take now and eat." I encourage you, peel back that top layer, take the bread, and remember and be thankful for the body of Christ. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, And after he had blessed it, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink now in remembrance of him." Father, again, we are so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. And we pray that as we leave this place today, enjoying time with family and friends, maybe concerned with relationships that are broken, that need mending, people who seem to be living their life going around in circles. Father, may we enter into all of these situations mindful of your wonders, the wonder of your grace, the wonder of the salvation that is ours, not through anything that we have done, but because of the finished work of Jesus. And for that, we give you praise. God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you all so much for being here. I do hope you have a wonderful weekend. Enjoy the holiday with family and friends. Do remind you that next week we have Pastor Weston Stutz. If you've not heard Weston speak, he is a phenomenal communicator. He's in our church in San Diego. God is doing great things there, and that is just going to be a wonderful weekend. So we look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you for being here. Have a great week, and God bless you as you go.